Good afternoon, ladies. Do come in and quickly find a seat. Welcome, welcome, welcome. There's still some seats near the front. I know you don't want to sit there, but there are some seats at the front. And they're very nice and friendly people in the front rows. They're very smiley. They don't bite. They've had a biscuit. You'll be fine. Okay, just check. You should have two pieces of paper on your chair, a sort of white one with two parallel passages, and either a blue, green, or white A4 double-sided folded effort. Has everyone got those? You might not if you're in the very back row, but pinch one from the second last row, and then you should have that. Okay, this seminar is Getting to Grips with God's Word. I hope that's what you thought it was. My name is Leonie. As you can tell from my accent, I'm not from the Midlands. But I have worked in the Midlands for 8 years. I did 6 years in Burton-on-Trent, and I've now been in Sailby, which is a small village between Loughborough and Leicester. And I've been there for 2 years, so I have done 8 years in the Midlands. So I do feel qualified to speak at the Midlands Women's Convention. Do you want it louder? Yeah, let me just... I might have turned that down. I have. Okay, other way. I think of... No. Is that louder? No. That way? Is that any better? Can you hear me at the back? Can anyone at the back hear me? Give me a wave from the back row. Oh, the guys out in the corridor can hear me. Yes, you can now. Good. Just obviously some slight hearing problems in the middle there. Okay. This seminar is interactive. That means you have to join in. But don't worry, I'm not going to make you stand at the front or anything. But we will be working in groups and working together. So it might be worth doing that now, because that will cause a bit of kerfuffle and shuffling. So if you can sort of get yourselves into groups of maybe six. Now, I know it's hard, because you might not be able to move chairs entirely, but if you can sort of organise yourselves into groups of six or eight from where you're sitting without too much palaver, that would be very helpful. Let's just do that now and get that over with. Okay, so we're going to be learning how to read God's word for ourselves. Just a few comments to begin with. I put that verse there. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. The Bible is a divine book and a human book. Words spoken by the eternal God, as we've already heard. So therefore, they're always true and relevant, but written down in real time and space by human authors. And I think this is the reason that sometimes we feel a bit lost when we're trying to understand the Bible. We know God is speaking to us, and his words never lose their power, but they do seem to lose something in translation from life 4,000 plus years ago. It's not always immediately obvious what they mean. And I think sometimes also we expect the meaning just to appear without us putting in any thought whatsoever. And yet if we read the psalmist, we know that he encourages us to meditate and think about God's word, so we shouldn't expect God's word just to spring upon us when we open his word. So the first thing I suggest we do when we come to God's word, when we're trying to work out what it says, is what the little heading says there, is humble your heart and pray. This is a book, unlike any other book. It's a letter from a father to his dear but often rebellious children that spans the ages. And any understanding that we do gain is brought by his spirit working within us. So let's pray. That's how we should always begin when we approach the Bible. Let's do that now. Dear Father God, thank you that you've brought us here today. We pray that you would be kind to us and teach us more about yourself as we look at your word. Help us as we work together. Help us to help one another to enjoy being together, to encourage each other's gifts, and most of all, to come out of this having heard from you and understood how we need to change in the light of your word. Amen. Now, today we're going to have a look at the book of Philemon. Partly because it's short and it means we might have a chance of actually getting through the whole thing, because it would be a bit annoying to start something and not be able to get through the whole thing. Secondly, because it's not all that well known, although it will just be my luck for someone here to stick their hand up and say, well, actually, I've written a book on Philemon. Anyone here written a book on Philemon? No. Phew, relief. And thirdly, because it's got something to say to us today, like every book in the Bible. So we're going to go through this seminar and almost I'm going to model to you how I would try and understand a passage. So we're going to read the passage. I'm going to read the passage to you. So this is our little heading, read to me, please read to me. I used to say that as a child to my mum because I loved being read to. But this is how I always start when I want to understand a book of the Bible. So I'm going to read it out loud, and then I want you to read it in your own head. I think we call that silent reading in schools now. Read it in your own head. And then in your groups, I'm going to read the left-hand passage that I've typed out for you. Then in your groups, if you can appoint one person to read the right-hand passage. And that means we'll have read it three times in about 5 minutes. But that's how I often start, is just read, read, read. So I'll read, then silent reading, and then one person in your group is going to read. And when the time's up, you will hear this sound. And that means we all come back together and it's time to move on to the next thing, okay? Good. Right, here we go. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. If you're finished, you're quiet. Ooh, didn't do that when I turned up. If you're finished your silent reading, why don't you read the parallel passage in your group? Don't be shy, just get on with it. Yeah, or do it in two little halves if that makes it easier to hear. Okay, even if you're not finished, let's just stop there. Okay, hopefully you're now getting the feel of the passage. You'll notice under the heading, "Read to me, please read to me," there's a big list of questions. Some of them are just one-word answers. Some of them, like there's one that says, construct a rough timeline of the events described, draw thumbnail sketches of the main characters. Within your group, you've got to try and do all of those, so share them out between you, okay? And I'll give you about 4 minutes or 5 minutes to try and come up with answers, but do it between your group. Don't one person try and answer everything. There's just, you should know it, now that you've read through the passage a couple of times, just make a start on that. And we'll see how far we get. On your marks, get set, go. So it's the questions under the heading, "Read to me, please read to me." This is your 1 minute warning. Okay, doesn't matter if you've not finished. We're just doing this in an hour, so we'll just get on with. Now, has anyone got any answers? I can see from here a timeline being constructed, so I'm just going to hold it up. That's what happens when you sit on the front row. But just to show you, just something like this. You probably can't see it right at the back, but you can come and see it later. But that's a great help, okay? It's got Paul in prison. It's got Paul and Timothy. And it's got Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus. And it's got a little Damascus Road sign as well. So that's the kind of thing, when you're starting to read a book of the Bible, just get the pen and paper out, just start, you know, if you do diagrams, if you like to make notes, make notes, just whatever helps you set the scene in your mind. Anything else anyone wants to share that they've learned quickly? Ben, my beautiful assistant, has the microphone. Thank you, Ben. Quick, don't be shy. Quick. Behind you, Ben. At the front.
Well, just that it really helps to read more than once.
Doesn't it?
It really does.
Simple thing, but it really helps. And, you know, say it out loud. My dog is now so familiar with the Bible because I read things out loud to him. But hey, you know, read it out loud. Like I said there, you know, read it out loud. Give the characters voices. Pretend to play the different characters because it does just help you get into your head. Let me just tell you one of the things that I did when I was preparing this that I found really helpful. I constructed a timeline of events, okay? And it went like this. Because it doesn't come out in order. When you read through the letter, obviously the events that were happening don't happen in order in the letter because he goes back and talks about different things. So actually it's something like Paul, or Philemon became a Christian through Paul. Philemon set up a church in his house. Philemon had a slave called Onesimus who ran away. And Onesimus somehow met up with Paul. We don't know how, we don't find that out, but Onesimus somehow met up with Paul and was converted. Onesimus had been working with Paul, helping him with gospel work in prison, and Paul is now sending a letter with Onesimus going back to Philemon. And all of a sudden, that gives you like, oh, right, that okay, right, there's where I am. So just constructing a little timeline like that of what's been happening to the background. But when you read through the letter, it doesn't happen in a linear order, because he dots back and forth explaining things. But something like that is helpful to do. Also, does the author tell us why he's writing at this point? Did anyone work that out? He's asking a favor. Yeah, what word does he use? Appeal. Yeah, he's making an appeal. Okay, so that's good as well. When you're reading particularly a letter, it's good to work out, if you can, why is he writing? Some writers tell you right at the beginning why they're writing. Some you can guess it as you read through, but just helpful to do things like that. And here's another thing that I found interesting. Who's the letter to? Philemon, who's it addressed to? Philemon and the church, isn't it? And yet when you read the letter, It's almost like a personal letter to Philemon. I found that interesting, so I just put that down in my notes as, with a little star, come back to this later. It's like a personal letter, but he addresses it to the church. Okay? Right, next thing we're going to do is the next one. We're just whizzing through these. We're not giving it enough time, but never mind. Raid the bookcase, open the pencil box, and storm the photocopier. So like I've done for you, I've photocopied parallel passages. I always do that because it's just good to look at a different one. If you look under the chair on this end of your row, there are some pens or pencils. And you've got about 2 minutes. You will need to share these implements around amongst yourselves. Sorry if there's not quite enough. I raided all that I could. And I just want you to read through and highlight if there's a word or group of words or idea that appears more than once. Obviously not words like the and, but other words that, and maybe even having even read through it a couple of times, you already know what they are. Just in 2 minutes, go through your passage. And maybe even in your group, if you maybe say, right, I'll do faith, you do something else. So you've got 2 minutes to do that. On your marks, get set, go. Also look for the linking words. Forgot to say that. Okay, so someone want to... Oh. Why don't you go to the back of the room this time, Ben? Because they were a bit shy up there last time. He's coming to the back. Okay, so anyone at the back, give me a word that they found that appeared more than once.
It mentions a lot about in the Lord, in Christ Jesus, everything centered about in Jesus.
Yep, brilliant. Anyone else?
Appeal is mentioned more than once.
Yep, well done, yep.
Your love occurs 3 times.
Yep. Wait a minute. Any more at the back? And then we'll come down the front.
Partnership and partner.
Brilliant, yeah, partnership and partner. That's in verses 6 and 17.
Grace is mentioned.
Yep.
As well.
Grace comes a few times, yep. Yeah, so fellowship, partnership, yep. Anyone else stick your hand in the air? Oh.
You've got brother as well as partner.
Yeah, brother comes up quite a lot, doesn't it? Anyway, I think we've got one down the front here, Ben.
You've got in my imprisonment for the gospel.
Brilliant.
Fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, a lot of prison ones. Excellent. Okay, I think you got most of them. The ones I had were prisoner and imprisonment, love and faith going together in verses 5, 6, and 7, partner, partnership, verses 6 and 17, refreshing hearts, verses 7 and 20, brother in 7, 12, 16 and 20, appeal in 9 and 10, and then sending, receiving or welcoming in 12, 15 and 17. And then there was something that, again, I noticed that wasn't the same words, but it was sort of a clutch of ideas that went together. If you have a look at verses 13, 17, 18 and 19, can anyone tell me what the sort of, there's just sort of a theme running through that lot, 13, 17, 18, and 19. Ooh, Ben's at the ready. Oh, down the front, Ben, behind you, it's behind. behind you. The pink. So that's not helpful at a women's conference, is it? In the pink.
I feel he's negotiating really with him. It feels like a bit of a negotiation going
negotiation,
on.
Okay.
This, I'll do that.
Okay, anyone else? Got anything from those verses?
He's asking them to treat Onesius like they would himself, to treat them as the same sort of person.
Yeah, exactly. Notice that in 13, 17 and 18, he says something like that. It's almost like we're swapping places. So in 13, I would like to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me. Then in 17, welcome him as you would welcome me. In 18, charge it to me, verse 19, I will pay it back. So it's almost swapping places. And I just noticed that and thought, oh, that's quite interesting. And again, that got a big star in my notes. Thought, we'll park that there and come back to that. And what about the linking words? Let's have a quick game of linking words bingo, okay? I'll tell you the words. You tell me which verse it's in. Just don't tell the committee I was playing bingo with you, okay? Because. Well done. Therefore. Yet. Well done. For. Yep. So. Full house. Well done. So linking words are really useful, though, because they give us a flow, don't they? If someone says something and then because, then that links one bit to the next bit, or blah, 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 so that links the two bits together. So linking words help to give us the flow of an argument. Often in Paul's letters, there's an argument he's following, or in this case, there's sort of something and something. Okay, so we're going to try and bring some order out of the chaos. Let me just check my watch. Oh, yes. Let's just do the last bit of that. Consult a Bible timeline. Let's just work out where this is happening in the whole scheme of things, okay? So if this is Genesis, okay, and this is the start of the New Testament at my microphone, okay, you've got to tell me to stop when my finger gets to the events that are being described. So this is Genesis, Abraham, Judges, David, exile, coming back after exile, New Testament begins, Jesus is born, Jesus grows up, Jesus preaches, Jesus dies on the cross, Jesus comes back to life, Jesus goes back to heaven. Yeah, about there, okay? So that's where we are, okay? And I always think it's good when you're reading a book of the Bible to actually have a Bible in your hand. I know there's lots of technological things you can use now to get your Bible on, but it's just good when you have to turn to the New Testament to find a book, or to the Old Testament, just look where your book is in the Bible and think, how much of the Bible story has happened before I've got here? Where are we in the big picture? If you've never done a Bible timeline, you can buy them. They're supposed to be for children, but you know what? It's okay for adults to use them. You can buy them from the Good Book Company, okay? There's just a little Bible timeline, and it's got all the major events of the Bible written on it. Or maybe if your Sunday school has used the King, the Snake and the Promise and have made a nice wall banner, you could go and have a look at that, because it's just great to get in your head the whole sweep of the Bible story and then work out the book that I'm reading, where does that come on that line? And we'll come back to that a bit later. So we're going to try and bring some order out of chaos, because I like order and not chaos. So what I want you to do now in a few minutes is just try and summarise in sections, okay? So just try and think, okay, what are these few verses about? Maybe does he change what he's talking about? Does he go on to do something else? What is he saying here? Just see if you can divide it up. And the big clue, I think here it's quite good, but the people who put the Bible together, I don't mean the people that God inspired to write it, but the editors who print them for us, don't always get the paragraph breaks in the right place. So if you think, actually, I think that paragraph should be with that, then feel free to do that if it makes sense to you. So try in your groups just to say, right, what are the chunks that make up this letter? And you've got a few minutes to do that. Just try and work out what's he talking about in each section, and how, maybe even how it fits together. And again, your linking words will be a great help in doing this. Okay, you've got about 30 seconds. Okay, Ben's going to go on the prowl with a microphone. don't be shy. Give it a try. Because when you're doing this, you know, I could show you my little notebook that I've kept for all my work on Philemon. And, you know, the first one of these I did, when I looked at it later, I thought, oh, that was wrong and that was wrong. But that's part of the process. It's not sit down and get the right answer first time. It's work out. Does that make sense? Maybe not. That's okay, I can come back to it. So don't be shy. Don't think, oh, I've got the wrong answer. Just give it a try, because what you say might help someone else, okay? So someone want to give us a sort of rough outline of what they came up with? Oh, no, we're all scared, Leonie. I might have to pick someone then. Oh, good. Down here in the... Oh, we've got one at the back. Go for it.
Is it? I've never used a microphone. So I've got... The first part is like a greeting. So 1 to 3 is a greeting. 4 to 7 is thank you and a prayer. 8 to 11 is like, this is why I'm writing the letter. 12 to 16, this is what Paul's going to do. 17 to 21, that's what Philemon should do in response to what Paul's going to do. 22, I think it's kind of a bit of a PS. Make the bed up.
Yeah. That's great.
Ooh.
Brilliant.
And then greeting at the end.
Greeting,
sorry.
At the end, yeah. Closing. That's great. Someone else want to give it a go? Doesn't matter if you've got completely different to that. That's absolutely fine. Someone else? Say most people got roughly the same as that. Oh, there's one over here. Thank you. Sorry, we're just using the microphone because we're recording this session, so it just means that people on the tape can hear your answers.
Yeah, if Paul had nicked somebody else's slave or accepted somebody else's slave, which and known that it was an escaped slave, he would be in the wrong and probably would owe the owner something for it. So he's offering to make reparations in
verse 18, 17.
18.
Yeah, that's true. Paul could have been in trouble for harbouring a slave, because it was quite serious if you nicked a slave or hid one. Okay, that sounds quite good. Let me just tell you what I had, which is very similar to what you had at the back. 1 to 3, Paul, the prisoner, is writing to Philemon in the church in his house. Verses 4 to 7, Paul tells Philemon what he is thankful for and praying for. And then I try to summarise the content of his prayer, his thanks and prayer. His genuine conversion, evidenced by love and faith. He prays for fellowship, partnership, and faith that is working out in life. And then verse 8 links these two sections, so the prayer has something to do with the appeal. I think that verse 8, that therefore, is really key, because it then ties the prayer to the appeal. He doesn't pray for him out there and then make an appeal. The whole thing follows on. So verse 8 links those two together. And then I just had verse 8 to 21 all together. Paul's appeal to Philemon on the basis of love, that he will welcome Onesimus as a Christian brother. And then verses 22 to 25, closing encouragements. Now, what I think is interesting as well, and that things that you don't understand are things that you go, oh, I didn't expect it to say that. It's always interesting. So I think the fact that Paul takes forever to actually say what his appeal is, he keeps saying, I appeal to you, but he doesn't actually get around to saying it until verse 17, which is quite interesting. So just notice things that you don't understand. Don't think, oh no, I don't understand that. Just go, oh, why does that surprise me? Why does that not fit with what I thought would happen next or what someone would say? It's things like that that help you understand as you work through. And keep asking yourself, what does the author mean? Why does he use that word here? Why hasn't he said that when I thought he would? And something else that doesn't always happen, but happened here, and again, was a real sticking point for me when I was trying to work out what this meant, was verse, I thought because I've just said in verse 8 that the therefore linked the prayer and the appeal really closely. But when I looked at the prayer, it sounded as though he was praying in the ESV version. It sounded as though he was praying for Philemon to share his faith, which is a great thing to pray, a good thing to do. But it just didn't make sense to me why he'd pray for that, and then the appeal was about something else. That's why it's always good to look at a parallel translation, okay? Because sometimes they've just chosen different words. And if you look in the right-hand side translation that you've got, and notice that he doesn't say sharing of your faith, but I pray that your partnership with us in the faith. And someone noticed that earlier on when we're going through which words reappear. And that is really key, the whole partnership idea, fellowship, someone else mentioned that, and brother. That is really key to understanding what the appeal's about, what it's based on, and where it comes from. So that's why you need to do all these sort of different things. Look at word groups, what comes up, because that helps you understand, have I got the meaning of this right? If actually most of the letter has partnership, fellowship, and brothers throughout, then that sort of gives you a clue as to what it is about. So it's always worth, if there's a word that you think that just doesn't make sense there, have a look in a parallel passage and just see if they use a different word, and look that up and find out what that means. Okay, now we're going to put it all back together again. I always feel when you're trying to understand a Bible passage, it's like taking a car engine apart. Not that I've ever done that, I hasten to add. But you know, you hear wives, you know, complaining of motorbikes or cars being taken apart and strewn widely over the garage floor. Maybe some of you have experienced that. I'm sorry for your pain. But you have to do that to work it all out. But now we're going to put it all back together. Now we've taken it apart, we're going to put it all back together. So, for those who like cooking, this is like when you have to reduce down something to make a syrup, okay? Or boiling it all down. What I want you to do now in your groups, try and write down in one sentence, if you can, hard I know, but what is the main theme of this letter? What is the one thing that, I know there's lots of mini sub-points and lots of things, lots of building blocks, but if you had to say to someone, the letter of Philemon is about blah, what would you say it's about? Okay, you've got 1 minute to do that. So just answer the question, the book of Philemon is about... Ten seconds. Nine, eight, seven, six, five, four, three, two, one. That's really going to freak the people out who are just listening to it, isn't it? And they hear this random duck squeaking. Okay, someone wants to tell me. Don't be shy. Give it a go. What's it all about? Someone asks you. Over to your right, Ben.
We were just saying that it's like the parable of the lost sheep, and that we're all equal in Christ when we all come to Christ. So there's no, in this case, there was no distinction between a slave and a free man, in that we were all brothers and sisters.
Yeah, good. That's part of the way there. Brilliant. Over to your left in the stripy top.
We were saying that it's like a glowing reference that he's written about Onesimus, and sort of saying, you know how I was before, and then I was converted, and you know, the same sort of things happened to Onesimus, that they should accept him back.
Yeah, definitely. Okay, just because we're short of time, we'll not take any more answers. But I think between those two, you're really getting towards the heart of it, okay? The book is sort of about, I mean, the basic is Philemon needs to welcome Onesimus back. What is the basis of that? The basis of that is Philemon, his faith and love that Paul's seen in him. That's why he thanks God for that in the prayer. He talks about faith and love. And in the New Testament, they are the hallmarks of genuine Christianity and conversion. So if Paul says faith and love, and your faith and love is growing, that means he can see that you're living out being a Christian. But Paul almost is saying to Philemon, you know that faith and love that you have, and you know how, as was said over this side, actually, you know, that's true of Onesimus now. He is one of us. He's a brother, fellowship, partnership. That's why we get all these words. He is one of us now, and actually, that's why you need to welcome him back. Because just think, and this slightly blew my mind when I was reading it, and I didn't get this. I can't believe how many times I read this before I got this. This letter was written by Paul, who took it back to Philemon. Yeah. So there we go. Letter in hand, scroll, obviously, not typewritten. But Onesimus, there was someone else who went back with him from the church in Colossae, but he went back with the letter. Can you imagine how he felt standing at Philemon's door? And said, Paul sent me and this to you. You've got to read it. But it's, you know, just having that in your mind helps you understand, doesn't it, the background to the letter, what Paul is saying. He obviously knows Philemon, he trusts him, he knows he is a Christian, but this was a big deal for your slave to run off, and it hints at that he probably stole money as well. That's why Paul offers to make restitution, either for keeping his slave or probably because Onesimus stole money when he left. And also the fact, I think, it's written to the church as a whole, because slaves in those days were household slaves. The church is in Philemon's house. Everyone would have known what had happened. And now, actually, it's not just Philemon, but the whole church needs to welcome him back. Very interesting. Right, let's just whiz through carefully. What about me? Tell the dog to wait. Okay, this is Kathleen sort of alluded to this morning. My dog, who I've already mentioned, sorry. But whenever I go into the kitchen, immediately I'm followed by a pitter-patter of paws, because if he thinks I'm in the kitchen, there must be food on the go, and it's for me. And he, you know, he's like, it's for me. He can't think of anything else. And I have to say to him, not yet, you need to wait. Now, sometimes we're like that with the Bible. You know, we open it and we say, it's for me, it's for me, it's for me. But we have to say, no, let's wait. Who was it written for? Who was it written to? It does speak to us, but we lose something if we don't look at where it was first. I've given you that little table. Hope that makes some kind of sense. Because we're reading a New Testament book today, we don't sort of have to think too much about the Old Testament column, but that just helps us work out where we are and who we are in the story. So in this story, we're either Onesimus or Philemon, or we could be a bit of Paul as well, okay? Because all of those are Christians, people of God, that's where we stand. We're not like Paul in one particular aspect, in that he was an apostle, he was one of only 13 given that name. We're not like Paul in that way, but in the fact that Paul's a Christian, we are like him. So in that story, depending on where we are, what our relationships are like, if we need to forgive someone or they need to forgive us, we're either Philemon, Onesimus, or maybe we're the wise Christian who's trying to get two people back together. That's kind of what Paul's doing, isn't it? He's making the appeal, and he's trying to bring two people back together who are not in relationship at the moment. Sorry, we're just whizzing through this now because it's almost time to finish. So the other thing to ask when we're trying to work out, so who are we in the story? God is always the hero. And again, it's not explicit here. Paul doesn't make it explicit. But implicitly, all that he says to Philemon, all that he appeals on is basically because we are one in Christ. Because when Christ died, he brought peace between us and God, and he brought peace between us and other people. And although he doesn't mention it explicitly here, that's what lies behind his appeal to Philemon. He says, you know, this is why you should welcome him back. Welcome him like you would welcome me, because we are Christians, because we know that's where we stand. So some letters, you can think of other of Paul's letters, like Romans, for example, that's got doctrine all over the place, and it's very, you know, he tells you what he's teaching you. Whereas this letter, it's not so explicit, but implicitly there, we know what the background is. So again, telegrams and tweets, we've almost done this, but that's just, for those of us who live in the past, telegrams, you have to use as few words as possible. For those of us who are much more futuristic, tweets, you have to use as few characters as possible. But just try and write down, again, a theme sentence. So what, if someone, when you go home tonight, and whoever's going to ask you, what is the book of Philemon about? But try and couch it in terms of what it says to Christians, okay? And also, what then you have to do in the light of it, okay? Because whenever we read the Bible, it's not just, oh, that was nice, but there's something we must do because of it. So try and write down what's the one thing, or maybe try and write down the one thing you've learned, how it's changed your thinking. I know we've whizzed through it, but that's the last bit. Try and work out what is the message of Philemon to Christians today, and what should they do in light of reading it? 1 minute. Okay, anyone willing to share their pearls of wisdom? Wave at the nice Ben. Oh, he's just got, there's one at the front, Ben, now that you've walked all the way to the back. Sorry. He'll be fit after this.
Well, I've just put that as Christians, we stand as one together under God, so accept it.
Yep. Anything else? Oh, another one behind you, Ben, at the front.
I think to me it says that we are definitely to love one another as Christians, and to look more closely at ourselves, and then really to be more Christ-like, which I think was in around verse 17.
Mm. Yep. One more. Oh, behind you, over your right shoulder.
To be a little bit different, I put to accept the unacceptable in Christ, because I think too often in church the less socially acceptable can still be left out very much.
Yeah, because Onesimus was a slave, so he was, you know, down the pecking order, and also the fact that he'd run away, he was now a criminal as well, and yet he's been converted, and that sometimes can be difficult, can't it, to accept. And I wonder why Paul obviously kept him for a little while. He says it was to help him in his work, but obviously that also means he can say to Philemon, look, he's proved himself. You know, it's not a flash in the pan. He's been working with me. And to work with Paul, sharing the gospel when Paul was in prison, was a dangerous thing. That wasn't something you did lightly. And so I don't know, but maybe that's why Paul kept him for a while to see if this was real, to make sure that he was truly converted. I don't know. That's just surmising, whatever on my part. Okay, we are out of time, but just let me say two more things. Just the last thing, meditate on and delight in God's word. What Kathleen was saying this morning, that I don't know, for some of you, if you've never done something like that before, it can feel a bit clinical, but actually in reading God's word, sitting down, writing notes on it, trying to work out what it says, taking it apart, putting it back together, actually it does help you to think about it. I've been on my dog walks having Philemon in my mind, chewing over a little bit, saying, well, why does that bit say that? And why doesn't that bit go there? Things like that. Then actually that is. So actually sitting down and working on God's word is a good way to think about it, to get it deep into your head, into your heart. So it should never just be a clinical exercise where we're trying to come up with the right answer. But hopefully as we work on God's word, we feel the benefit of it. And also just to say, what we've whizzed through in an hour has been very short, and I'm sorry, but I hope it's given you a taster. But if you want to learn a bit more about how to do that sort of thing, to understand the Bible, and also we've only done a letter. We haven't even talked about how you do it with narrative or poetry or wisdom literature or anything like that. But this book, I highly recommend. It's called Dig Deeper, Tools to Unearth the Bible's Treasure by Nigel Bynum and Andrew Sach, published by IVP. Now, I did ask for it to be on the bookstall. I haven't even got near the bookstall yet, so I'm not sure if it's there. I hope it is, but that is the one. It is there, thank you. That is the one I would highly recommend, because it goes through different tools. So a lot of the tools we've used today, linking words, repetition tool, all sorts of things. So if you've enjoyed what you've done today, I would say go and invest in this book, because that gives you time to work through things in a less hurried way. And the other one I would say, I mean, this would be my, if you're just going to buy this one, definitely worth it. This one also might be helpful, How to Read the Bible Book by Book. Gives you an introduction to each book in the Bible, tells you when it was written, who wrote it, where it happened, all those questions we had about geography and history and where it fits in the timeline and all that kind of stuff. Who are the main characters, what's the main action, all that kind of stuff. How to Read the Bible Book by Book, Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart, printed by Zondervan. Again, I don't know if that one's on the bookstall. Anyone seen that one on the bookstall today? Yes, thank you. That one's there as well. So they would be the two that I would say would be really helpful. Thank you for coming. If you can just put your pens and pencils on the chair, and I will collect them up later. Thank you.